Okay, Hosea chapter number 2. And we got down to verse number 8 last time, so we're going to pick up at verse 8 and try to take another chunk here out of this chapter. And again, just kind of remember where we're at here with Hosea. He's that illustration of the relationship between God and the nation of Israel. He goes out, marries Gomer. She's unfaithful to him. They have some kids, and the kids are now going to be talking to her mom. But again, that whole issue here, this is what God did. What did he do? He married Israel. She went out. She was unfaithful. And now he's going to demonstrate how much he loved her and graciously and bring her back. So verse 8, we'll just jump right in. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So we have an ignorance issue here. She was given all the credit to the good to the wrong person. She was giving it all to Baal. She was given all the credit. That thing in Jeremiah 44, I know we looked at last time, the Queen of Heaven. And he says, hey, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, making cakes, everything was good. But as soon as we stopped, it all went to pot. So we're going to go back and we don't care. Again, what they're doing is they're failing to realize that it really was Jehovah that provided all the blessings. Come back to Deuteronomy 8, if you will. And again, they're doing what Moses warned them of. It's very fascinating when you look at what Moses warned them about, warned Israel that they're going to do. You're going to forget where the blessings really came from. And you're going to have affluence, you're going to have wealth, you're going to have all of this, and you're going to forget. And you know, that's usually what happens when people have wealth. Is they tend to forget. They don't have the they tend to forget all of the struggles to get there, and then it eats them up and it causes failure. Now, I've never had wealth, but that's just you see the history. That's just the nature of man, and so forth. But it is with the nation as well. Deuteronomy 8. If you'll notice here, just kind of look at verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. You see that? But thou shalt remember the Lord God, for it is he. Now, draw your eye across to verse 7 and just kind of see here. Again, he's talking to Israel, and they're going into the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. Verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of the valleys and hill, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hill thou mayest dig brass. That's it. This is the promised land. You're going into it. And so in Deuteronomy, they're going into the land. In Hosea, they're about to get kicked out of it. See? So we're at the beginning here, verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. See who they attributed their wealth, their goodness to? Themselves. They said, we did this. They trusted my power. They trust their own labor. We're the ones that went up and dug in the hills and got it all out. And what does verse 18 say? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. No, it's not you. You didn't do it. He did it. The abundant blessings here, they're there for him. And again, you're not doing it. He's doing it. And that's the danger that Israel was going to have to overcome. They got all the blessings. They're the head, not the tail. But they think they're... And he goes, no. This is because God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why you are who you are. Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11. You think you did it. You think it was your wisdom. It was your faithfulness. It was you that accomplished it. And God's proving, nope, I did it to you. And Moses is telling them, you're going to forget. Deuteronomy 11, if you look at verse 12. By the way, you'll notice this is all about the land. Verse 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, that they mayest eat and be full. Isn't that interesting? Who gives the rain? He does. You don't make your own rain. Okay? And they think they did it. They're trusting in their own power, chapter 8. We did this. No. Who did it? The Lord does it. You see, it's that issue about hearkening on, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments. He's going to do all, think about this. Now, they're out doing the work, okay? You go out and you plant the seed, you need a little bit of what? Rain. Well, who makes it rain? Right when it's supposed to rain. Right when it rains just enough. We were talking mom and dad, and we were talking about the winter time because it's been really mild. They haven't had the strong winters, the deep winters, and that's hurting the farmers because the farmers need about 4 to 8 weeks of hard, cold, and it drives the bugs down into the ground. If not, the bugs stay up and we got a bug problem. And I'm sitting here going, we had the same thing here. You know why we don't have bugs a lot of times? It's because it freezes them out. And they're, and then the heat hits them. We fry them out. We don't just freeze them out. We fry them out. They're doing the work, and they're saying, it's us, it's us, it's us. And he says, I'll give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. I'm going to give it to you right when you need it. I'm going to give it to you in the right amount. Now, verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Take heed. Don't go out and get credit to somebody else, even to yourselves, about who's doing this. I did it. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth thee. Again, Elijah, doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Why? Who shut the heaven up? God did. You see, Moses is, when you get into that land, guys, all right, the Lord's blessed it. But if you don't give credit to other gods. If you do, you're going to lose it. And again, that's where we're at in Hosea. So go back to Hosea 2. So in Hosea, we are at them losing it. Because what are they doing? What is she out there doing? Verse 8, 2:8. She says, hey, for she did not know that I gave her her corn. Verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them, hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my... She goes, all these other guys out here gave me all this. And in reality, who really did? Hosea did. Or with Israel, God did. So don't... They're doing what Moses told them not to do. They're going after other gods. They're giving credit to the other gods rather than the Lord. Verse 8. For she did not know that they forgot who did it. Verse 9. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feast. And yet, And I will destroy her vines and fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. I gave it all to you, and you gave the credit to someone else. So I'm coming to take it all back, and there's nothing you can do about it. Time's done. You're on your way. We're out. You're done. Verse 10. Notice he says, "And I will discover her." 2:10, sorry. And now will I discover, I'm sorry, it's in verse 11. I will also cause. You see, 2:11 there, I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons. That's not the religious ordinances in Jerusalem. This is talking to the northern kingdom. This is all the stuff they've been doing since Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. That's why we went back and looked at Jeroboam and Rehoboam there in the introduction, 1 Kings 12. You see, there the Lord says, look, you guys did that. Captivity's coming. It's all done. There ain't no way out of it. And oh, by the way, when I come back and I'm going to take it all back from you, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to deal with that vain religious system that was established back there by Jeroboam. And again, just remember, Jeroboam set it up to do what? To compete with Jerusalem, Dan, and Bethel. I love Bethel, the house of God, cat big G. And yet, what did they do? He went in and moved in one of the calves, the golden calves, the feast, the Sabbath, the fruits. Again, not in Jerusalem at this moment. This is happening in the northern kingdom. And it's happening, he's going to just destroy it. Verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. There was a time in Israel where Baal worship was the official religion of the nation. And you guys got caught up, out there that caught up in that vain religious system. The whole nation is in Baal worship. And I'm going to go over there and I'm just going to take care of all of that. And I'm going to visit the fruit of what worshiping Baal gets you. What is that? It's going to remove all the blessings. All that stuff there in verse 9, all the stuff in verse 8, all the stuff in verse 12 and 13. The fruit of worship in Baal gets all the removal of all of the blessings that were there because of who they were and God blessing them. God says, I'm doing all this. You're giving credit over there. And when I remove you into captivity, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to take all this removal and I'm going to lay it at your feet, and that's what you get. You're going to get absolutely nothing. Now, come back over to the book of Judges, because this doesn't just start right here, okay? This stuff has been going on in the nation very, 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 very early in its life. Baal worship, think about it now, they come out of Egypt. What did they do when they came out of Egypt? They made a golden calf. You see, when they came out of Egypt, they brought Baal worship with them. They go into the wilderness with all of that going on. They're going to come out of the wilderness. You're in Judges, you know, Joshua goes and does and boom, boom, great, you know, all this stuff. And yet, what are they going to do? They're going to fall right back into it. Well, we're talking about the whole nation, all 12 tribes. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation. Okay, so the old generation, Joshua, gone. They're dead. Now we have a new generation. That old generation that came out of Egypt, that went into the wilderness, they're dead. Now we have a new generation, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children, like that thing in Hosea 2, where she didn't know, you forgot me, you didn't know, here they are. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers and brought them out, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Baal, the male deity, Ashtaroth, the female deity. Jeremiah 44, she's called Queen of Heaven. Again, all through mythology, all through church history, the female deity. Paul, great is Diana. She had a Diana name. She had different names, Easter and all that, all through there. And there they are. And what are they doing? They're right in it. This is early. Chapter 17 of Judges. We're just coming out of the wilderness. We're just crossing over, getting into the promised land. They're in the promised land. Joshua's got great, and boom, here we are. Bam, we're in there. And yet where we fall right back into that apostate religion. Judges 17. In this chapter, we see Baal worship get its foothold in the tribes, in a tribe specifically, the tribe of Dan, but in the tribes within Israel. 17:5, you got a guy not by the name of Micah. Now, this is not the prophet Micah. This is another guy, okay? Now, watch, verse 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So here's dad looking at his boy saying, you're my priest now, let's go. Well, I don't know what to do. You just jingle, jingle, swiggle, swiggle, do whatever, okay? No clue. But notice what he has. He has a house of gods. We'll see this in Hosea 3. We'll see a picture of it when we get over there. He's got an ephod. An ephod is like this. It's a polo-type undergarment. Remember when they put the two stones on their breastplate? The ephod had pockets, and they held those stones in there. So the ephod is a priestly garment. The teraphim is an idol that you walk around with, okay? You know, when you see the priest or when you see the Pope walk down and the guys in front of him carrying the big stick, that's that's a teraphim. That's what they're doing. See, so you got this all this stuff associated with the priesthood. Verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was the problem. You know what every man did? What was right in his own eyes? You know what was right in his own eyes? We don't care about God. We like not to retain God in our knowledge, and we're just going to go do whatever we want. So we're over here making a house of gods. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Here's a true Levite. He just got out of seminary school. He's looking for a place to do business. It's time to get a job. It's time to get going. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. Well, wait a minute. He's the older. Micah's the old man. Here's a younger man. Now he's going to carry a title, father and a priest. That's why the Lord in Matthew 23 says, don't call any man father or priest. Don't you use those religious titles. See, because those titles are a part of the Baal system. By the way, this is 1,400 years before Christ. So that's a long time ago. And what it's still permanent. It's the system. And it's going to get its grips into the nation because in the very next chapter, 18:1, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days a tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto the day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And they show up at Micah's door. And they look at that poor priest and say, you're a priest of a man. Come and be a priest for a whole tribe. And he says, I got to pray about it. Okay, the Lord said, let's go. You know, bigger paycheck. And they poor Micah, what'd you do with all my stuff? Where's my stuff? You know, because they loaded it all up and took, you know, empty. His house of gods became the barn again. It emptied it out. And that brings in tribe of Dan. Baal worship gets its foothold through the tribe of Dan into the nation of Israel. Now come over to 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16. It's not yet the official religion, but it sure is everywhere. So in 1 Kings 16, we see that Baal worship is now the official state religion for the nation of Israel. All of it. And it came through a guy, verse 30. Through a guy named Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So now, through Ahab, we're going to have the official, Baal worship is now the official religion. Now, again, what does it have? It's got a teraphim, it's got an ephod, it's got a priest, it's got altar, it's got incense, it's got everything. It looks just like, it's just off. Because where is it? In Dan and Bethel and in Jerusalem. It's just off. Jeroboam's whole problem was he said, don't go back down there to Jerusalem. And that's where they're supposed to go, see. And so he made the competing religion. But by the way, Omri, he's the son of Omri, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were. You think about Omri. He was a bad, bad, bad dude. And Ahab's going to do worse than that. What's he going to do? Verse 31. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing. in his mind, this was a light thing, but it wasn't. For him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. Now, right there, you ought to know it's bad news. Okay? The daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now, think about Ethbaal. Eth, to live for, to live with. So he marries Jezebel, whose dad's name is Ethbaal. In other words, I'm living with Baal, or I'm living for Baal. But who is he? Who is she? She's a... I just lost it. She's a Zidonian. You know what she is? She's an outlandish woman outside of the land, okay? Not outland. You know. She's a Gentile. You're not supposed to be marrying those ladies. You're supposed to stay inside. He's out. So what's he? He's breaking all the rules. So she's the daughter of the king who worships Baal. So what does he do? Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice they're in Samaria. That's that northern little territory. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Zegub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. You go to Joshua 6, and they tear down Jericho, and the Lord says, if you raise Jericho, whoever builds Jericho will do it on the blood of their children. And there he is right there. He gets up, he sets Baal up as the official state religion, rebuilds Jericho, that cursed city. And you know what he does? Verse 34, he sacrificed his family for Baal. Hosea, now by the way, Hosea picks up on this stuff. Hosea uses it and says, the days of Balaam, Israel is so engrossed in Baal worship that it consumed the nation. So when you come back to Hosea, come over to chapter 13, that's why when the Lord shows up and he says, I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house. There's some things going on in Israel that have been going on for well over 1,400 years. See? Stuff that's been, and it's got Israel in complete and total apostasy. Hosea 13, verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Hosea 13, 1, okay? Think about what's happened there. They should have humbled themselves before God. That would have been a good thing. Note, see, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted him. Trembling. He humbled himself before God. Good. Trembled at his word. But when they rebelled, they were in the Baal. What happened? They died. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more and have made their molten images of silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Their sacrifice, kiss the calves. The idea there is kissing the ring, the pope ring, the priestly ring, and so forth. See, it's a part of devil worship. It's a part of the system. Now, by the way, just so you see the calves, look in Hosea, look in chapter 8. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocence? Verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it, Therefore, it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in peace. That's the calf. That's the calf that Jeroboam set up in Dan and in Bethel. That's the calf Aaron made in the wilderness out there. And the whole nation is caught up in Baal worship. And Hosea, he's going to come back to chapter 2. He sends out that believing remnant, the two kids without the low on front of them, and he says, plead with your mom. Return. Tremble at the word and return. It's not too late. You know, it's exactly what God said. I'm gonna destroy you because that's the agreement we made. I'm going to send you off into captivity. One last appeal here to come back. And if you don't, I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve when you serve Baal. I mentioned this a couple times in the past. When you read stuff back here about they sin, that's not out here committing murder or fooling around on the wife. It's the Baal worship, see? Now, they do get in trouble if they're fooling around or stealing. Okay, that's not the point. The point is, this is a national thing. It's the whole of it. It isn't just the individual. Sometimes we think individual. Israel thought nationally. You see, if you don't turn, I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve. So 2:12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. You think about it. He's going to fulfill that literally. Again, Hosea is before that, verse 12, that's a look out into the future. He's giving an opportunity. That's why verse 9, therefore will I return. Literally, God is going to return. He's going to restore them here. But what's he going to do? I will return. First, he's going to literally show up and pour out his wrath on Israel. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. But what's he going to do? Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. You see, there is a future restoration out there because that's what the covenant called for. The covenant called for them. If you obey, then we're good to go, and I'll do everything I'm supposed to do. But if you don't, and you disobey, and you follow other gods, then I will destroy you. I will cut you. I will deal with you. But a part of that covenant over here was the establishment of the Davidic covenant in the kingdom and so forth. And he says, I'll bring you back. And again, that point in Hosea is Israel's messed up. But God's long-suffering, grace, and mercy is always right there. I will allure her into the wilderness. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Well, in verse 11, 12, and 13, he ain't speaking comfortably to her. He's destroying her. He's taking from her the blessings of the covenant and says, you want to serve Baal? Here's what it entails. And you're getting kicked out. When we looked last time back up there in verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her ways with thorns. That's not a pleasant, you know, I was thinking about Georgia. They got the hedge around the football field. And that's not a nice hedge. This thing hurts. But what's it designed to do? It's designed to make her go that way. She can't get away. So what you've got going on here is, in Hosea, in his life, in his picture of his home life and what he's doing, he sends the kids out. It's the same of what God's doing with the northern kingdom. He's dealing with her as a removed woman. He's dealing with her because she's playing the harlot. They're off into apostasy. Now, again, it's Chronicles 11. I don't remember if it's first or second. I just drew a blank. The believing remnant has left the north and migrated to Jerusalem, because this is not Jerusalem, this is just the north, okay? So these that are going to get carried off into Samaria under Sennacherib, they are apostate, they are heathen, they are cut off, they are getting kicked out, they are not his people. That's lo amai, lo amai. You're not my people. And I'm going to, but what will I do one day? I will allure, I will speak comfortably, and I will restore her. Now, verse 14. So verse 1 through 13 is pre-captivity. Verse 14 is the end of the captivity. We skip. I'm going to do this, the first 13 verses, nail you, but I'm also going to do this, verse 14. I'm going to allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Because she forgot me, I had to cut her off. Now I'm going to go and allure her. I'm going to romance her. I'm going to bring her here. I'm going to speak comfortably. I'm going to win her. And what you begin to do when you see verse 14, look at verse 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of that. You see all of God's grace at work there for Israel. I'm going to win her heart. I'm going to bring her. I'm not driving her away now. I'm going to speak comfortably. Look back with me at Isaiah 40. I was thinking about this earlier today. Hosea is picking up on these little droplets through the five majors, and he's amplifying them, which is what all the minors do. Look at Isaiah 40, and look at verse 1 and 2. Because this is what, when he says, I'm going to speak comfortably to her. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Speak comfortably. How? Hey, prepare the way. Here comes the Messiah. Here he comes. So when you come back to Hosea 2, I'm going to speak comfortably. I'm going to bring her in, and I'm going to do this with her. Verse 15, I'm going to give her her vineyards from thence. Now, I'm going to give her her vineyards. He's talking about kingdom blessing. But notice it's from thence. So from where? From the wilderness. From the captivity. They're in captivity. God is going to come along there. Again, they're in captivity because of their apostasy. But God made that covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And you can't go back on it. By the way, hold on to Hosea. Run over to Romans 11. Paul says something in Romans 11 that you got to factor into all of this, I guess, the principle. Romans 11, verse 29. So from Romans 11 up to verse 25, it's been all about the casting away and the temporary blindness until, and then verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And then he quotes the New Covenant in verse 26 and 27, 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Well, how can that be? Verse 29, that's how it can be. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And again, repentance doesn't mean turn from your sin. Duh. It means what? Change your mind. So the gift and calling of God are what? Never going to be changed. They will always come through. So that plays in back here in the Old Testament, especially because he quotes, we can go back to Hosea 2. He quotes Jeremiah 31 there, and he says, listen, the reason why he can do The reason why he can say in Romans 11, verse 26 and 27, is because the gifts and calling of God will never change. He made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and David. And he'll never change that regardless of how. That's why we did the last couple of weeks, we talked about the potter's clay and the potter's wheel. He never changes the clay. He takes the clay and it's marred and he works it down and he works with the same clay. He's not over here, I get rid of the clay. That would be getting rid of humanity. He doesn't do that, see. So when you come back to Hosea 2 here, verse 15, her vineyards from thence. Well, they're into captivity. And he's told them that, no matter, but then yet at the same time, he says, no matter how bad you guys get, think about what he told David. Hey, you go look at, read the Davidic covenant, especially in Psalms when David, he says, no, David, no matter how bad your seed line gets, they'll always be on the throne. Remember, you've got a couple guys, there's a family in David's line that have been, said they'll never sit on the throne. I can't think of the guy's name, I just had it. It's Matthew 1. Jechonias. Jechonias is in David's line, and he's been cursed to never, none of his seed will ever sit. It's like, whoa, he's in Joseph's, Mary's husband's line. That's why Joseph can never be the daddy of the Lord Jesus Christ. From thence, no matter how bad Israel gets, how unfaithful, how far she goes away, how bad the kids get, no matter, he says what? I'll restore her. I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to allure her. I'm going to speak comfortably here. I'm going to do all of that from the wilderness where they're off in captivity. So what you see, what we're going to see here is in Hosea 2, that's where you need to be, verse 14, 15, and 16, you're going to see the restoration of her, of Israel. What you're going to see is restoration is promised. Because they're not in captivity yet. They're going there. Remember I said last week about the Book of Lamentation is that book of divorcement? And what you have here, and remember in Deuteronomy, if you're going to give the bill of divorcement, first you got to write it, then you got to hand it to her, and then you got to kick her out of your house. Well, the bill has been written, the paperwork, and Hosea is giving it to her, and then God's going to, okay, you got it, you're out. And in verse 18 to 23, we'll see the covenant renewed to them. And that's going to be not the old covenant, but the new covenant. Come over to Jeremiah. Again, Hosea is picking up on these little threads that God is telling the nation Jeremiah 30. Through the major prophets, he's picking up on the little droplets and he's amplifying them. He's blowing them up. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, a verse we're very familiar with. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Isn't that interesting? When he cast them into captivity, by the way, ultimately, we're here at the beginning, and remember, it's always a dress rehearsal for the end, for the 70th week. You know what he says? He says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to throw you into judgment, time of Jacob's trouble, but there in the end, I'm going to deliver you. And the purpose, I'm going to be saved out of it. The purpose for the judgment is to purge out the rebel. It's to get the dross out. It's to purge out, and it's to identify the believing remnant, the true Israel of God. If you look, you're in 30, look down at verse 22. And ye shall say, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. By the way, he's not talking about Gentile. Jeremiah is talking about Judah. He's talking about Israel. They're wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall, notice, consider it. He's going to send them off into judgment under Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib. They're going to be in captivity. He's going to take back all the blessings that he gave her. And then you know what it is? It's just a dress rehearsal for the latter days, the end of verse 24. See? It's happening here in time historically, but it is a prophetic viewpoint out to the future. Okay? Now, in the latter days, they'll look back and say, wow, he said that, and here it is. He said that, and there it is. 31:1, at the same time. Same time as what? What we're just reading in 30. The captivity, the picture of the latter days, at the same time. I love that. Saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword. Always remember that. The 70th week doesn't wipe out all of humanity. There's some people left standing around. Found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Now that's not the dispensation of grace. Bunch of tomfoolery there. That's what Hosea 2:14 and 15 is talking about. I'll lure her, I'll speak comfortably to her, I'll restore her vines, vineyards from thence. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See, that's exactly what we're looking at in Hosea. Grace in the wilderness. By the way, if you look at verse 4, again, I will. Verse 8, behold, I will. Verse 9, there's a will I lead them, I will cause them. You go down through there, verse 14, and I will. And you see how all of the I wills. Why? Because verse 31 is coming. And what's verse 31? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's not you and I. That's not the church. We are not spiritual Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the Mosaic law covenant. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband. There's Hosea 2. Unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. How can he do that? The end of verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that interesting? How can he do it? His grace. By the way, this is a grace covenant. I will do this to them, whether they like it or not. But who's he going to do it to? That believing remnant. Those that have identified him as Messiah. You know, we had a conversation over the weekend, not a Q&A, but just a kind of a chit-chat. How many people don't realize that when the Lord shows up in the gospel ministry, he ain't there to save anybody from justification from hell. He's there to do what? I am the Messiah, and if you believe me and who I say I am, then you're good to go. See, everybody's got this, well, he died and buried and rose again. No, see, he's there to do something specific. He's Messiah. That thing in 1 John, which is what got us. If anyone said that the Lord didn't come before in the flesh, he's an antichrist. That means what? You have to identify him come at Messiah has come once. Anyway, that's what he's doing here. See, I will do this. Come back to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. Again, I'll be their God and they're going to be my people. Which, by the way, is exactly what he says here in Hosea 2, down in verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. That's exactly what Jeremiah 31. So again, Hosea, we're right here. You've rebelled, spiritual adultery. I've dealt with you. I love you anyway. I'm going to draw you back. I'm going to put you in the wilderness, captivity, and from there I'm going to bring you in. But when I do, I'm going to bring you in with the new covenant this time, not the law covenant. By the way, when they came out of the wilderness in Exodus, which is where they were, when they got the what? The law, the covenant. Galatians, Paul says the law was added because of the transgression. See, verse 14. We're starting to see the restoration of Israel. Verse 15, I'm sorry. We've been transported, if you will, to the conclusion of the fifth course of judgment. Verse 15. And I will give her her vineyard from thence. From where? From captivity, going to call her out. The wilderness, Jeremiah 30. And the valley of Achor, now watch, for a door of hope. Now, you got to think about that because, so we need Joshua 7, okay? And I'm going to sneeze. Excuse me. Oh, and I don't have my handkerchief with me, so. Joshua 7, it's in the truck. Now, you got to remember where we are for the Valley of Achor. Israel goes in Joshua 6, defeats Jericho, brings the house down. They fight him, they win. The next chapter, they go up against that little town A, and they get their knocked out of them. Okay? They lose. Well, what did God tell them? When you go in, don't keep anything, burn it all down, don't keep nothing. And that guy Achan did what? Kept. See? And Achan, he violated the word. The word was don't keep any of it, you burn it. Israel, you know, they, again, boom. Now, Joshua 7, we're just jumping into that, verse 19. This is where sin in the camp comes from, okay? And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord Lord God of Israel. By the way, what Joshua did is they went out and investigated who, what was going on? And Achan stepped up and said, it's me. I did it. Verse 19, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto me, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, you got to think about that. Well, keep reading. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. They took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all of Israel stoned him with the stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Woo! A Valley of Achor, a door of hope. Okay? So now you got to think about this. By the way, verse 21 describes how everybody always gets in trouble. I saw it, I coveted it, and then I took it. That's how sin is formed. Sin starts with a thought, not the action. The action is the end result of the thought and the great debate over it. Covetousness. I deserve it. I want it. It's mine. They've got it. It comes from a long line of bad thinking. Lust of the eyes, I saw it. Lust of the flesh, I coveted it. Pride of life, I deserve it. So I took it, and then I hid it. By the way, what did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid. What do? You hide it. Valley of Achor. Now think about what they do in verse 25 and 26. They execute judgment. The Valley of Achor, a door of hope, is a place where they confess, the confession of sin takes place, and then the judgment against that sin takes place. Leviticus 26, if you want to get out of the courses, you have to confess the sin. By the way, this is a national deal here. I know Achan did it, but the whole nation is involved, see. What is Daniel 9? What does Daniel do? 70 years are up. I confess my sin and our sin. National confession. Matthew 3, John the Baptist, where are they? Down in the river confessing their sins. They're not confessing, well, I stole a penny and I took an apple. We've rebelled against God. We're in apostasy. So the sin here, he says, you know what? I took it. The sin of the nation. And he nailed it. We violated the covenant that we have with God. And you know what that covenant required? Judgment. And we did it. Yet, there is a way out. We can identify our sin. We can acknowledge it, confess it, and then we can be restored. Because what happens in the next chapter? They go and defeat A, the little city of A. So the Valley of Achor, come back to Hosea 2. See, that Valley of Achor, a door of hope. I'm in the midst of a sinful nation. Boom, let's go. The valley of it, it's through the judgment when they rebel. That's going to then purge out that unbelieving element and produce the believing remnant. And that's what then's going to bring them in. Now, if you give me 5 minutes or so, verse 15, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came out of the land. The singing. They're going to sing. The only time you sing is when you're happy. Okay? Psalms, look with me at Psalms 137. There's some songs in the Psalms. It's interesting. It's always interests me. In getting ready for Sunday, we're going to go look at Psalms 2 and so forth as an illustration. And people talk about Psalms being a songbook. You know it's not a songbook. There are songs in Psalms, but the book is a book of prophetic doctrine. It's about prophecy. In Acts 2, Peter calls David a prophet. It's prophecy. So when you think about this, there are some Psalms. Psalms 137. If you look at, well, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So where are they? Now, this is a little flock and so forth. It's their heart, what they're going through. Okay? But they're not in the land, are they? We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive require. Where are they? They're captive. They're not in Jerusalem kicking back by the seashore. They're captive. Required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now watch, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Think about that. So you got Isaiah 5, you got Isaiah 12. They're going to sing going into the kingdom. You're in Psalms. Come over to, well, shoot, let's go to look at Isaiah 12. I told you 5 minutes. We're only a minute in. So Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. We'll go back to Psalms. I'll show you the Psalm, the songs of Psalms. Isaiah 12, look at verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in Israel in the midst of thee. Sing. When are they going to do that? Sing unto the Lord when they're going into the kingdom. So when you come back to Psalms, come over to Psalms 95. In Psalms, there are new song psalms. Okay? And they're interesting. The Song of Moses, Exodus 15, that's the big one, right? But you think about, by the way, the Song of Moses, that's a deliverance. They're leaving, they're out, they're going, they're good. Psalms 95, look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Isn't that interesting? 96:1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all ye earth. What kind of song are we going to sing? We're going to sing a new song. 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now, look at 97, 1. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. 101, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What is the new song that they're singing? It's 97:1 and 99:1. The Lord reigneth. You see, the new song isn't anything new. It's just, it can't sing it in a strange land. We're not in there. We're going into the kingdom. So what are we shouting? The let the Lord reign, because we're going into the kingdom. So when he says, hey, they're going to be singing, why? The valley of Achor has redeemed. The sin has been dealt with. They've come out of the captivity. We've dealt with the sin. It's been judged. Now they're restored. Now they're going to sing as in the days of their youth and as in the, you know. You're in the wilderness, the valley of Achor. You're in a strange land. But I'm going to bring you out, and when I do, you're going to sing. And what you're going to sing is, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. That's 97.1. Not the radio dial. Go back to Hosea 2, because my 5 minutes are almost up. Verse 15. You see, they're going to song. They will come out of. They can't sing while they're in the captivity. But notice in verse 15, and she shall sing there. Now we'll pick up here next time. As in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she come up out of the land of Egypt. There's the Song of Moses, Exodus 15. Revelation 15, they're going to sing it again. They're singing this new song. And what is it? The Lord reigneth. Israel's in her proper place. That's what Moses sings. We're good. We're here. We're there. Let's go. We'll look into all that next time because it time's up. We've been the hour now. But you, what you're seeing is you see her, Hosea 2, going into captivity. There's no stopping it. But I didn't forget the rest of that covenant agreement, and I will bring you back. I will restore you. I will do. And he spends just as much time talking about how bad she is. He spends just as much time talking about how he will restore her. And it's a wonderful thing here. And we are not even into the prophetic utterances to the nation yet. This is just Hosea's life and how he pictures and how things are going in Hosea's life and how they're going to picture. And that picture is of God's relationship with Israel and so and the believing remnant and everything. And that's what we're seeing. We're not even into chapter 4 yet. Chapter 3 is going to take us 5 weeks, a week of verse. I'm just kidding. Okay? It might. I don't know. We'll see when we get into it. Okay? When I start writing it up. But that's 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Now, then we get into it with what here's the bill of divorcement. Right now, we're just seeing that picture. Okay? So we'll pick up with the, as in. So there's going to be a comparison, a similitude, as it is, so it will be, as in. Okay? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we just thank you for who we are in your Son, for all the blessings that you've given us in your Son, and where all of that rests with him, and not in our own activity, but within his activity. And we appreciate that, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.